We'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. Here at Trinity United Methodist, we strive to be Christ's hands, feet, heart in the community. We also invite you to join us every Sunday morning for worship service at 10 a.m. We invite you to watch and subscribe to the worship service and our Spirit 23 devotion on YouTube. If you enjoy the radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. And now we'll have special music by Tony Ann.
Good morning. I am just so glad that I'm here today to share this message with you, because I feel like that we've lost sight of prayer and how prayer is so important, especially now in the climate that we're in. And this song was actually requested a few different times, and I never got around to sing it, but I'm so grateful that I get to share it with you today, because I think it's so important, so relevant now. And I'm so glad that I get to hear Mary Ellen say amen, because she'll say it several times. So that brings joy to my heart. But for those that who need to hear this, I hope it blesses you today.
Suffering, and all the world, you
Thank you, Tony Ann. That was beautiful. Now we'll have our scripture in 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 14, and it's on page 301 in your pew Bible. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent in my dwelling. Wherever I have moved from all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares that The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men."
All 12-step programs originated with the book of James and have a lot of biblical wisdom to them. They also have some catchy little one-liners. First things first, one day at a time, and God is God, and we are not. Thank God. I don't know about you all, but there are times where I try to pretend to be God, where I think I might know a little bit more than God does, or I think he's just a wee bit too slow, and I want him to hurry up in what he's doing, and I try to be God. In the scripture that Kathy just read, David would have done well to remember God is God and he was not. I think there are times in all of our lives where we need to remember God is God and I am not. And we just need to trust his timing. We just need to trust his provision, maybe even more so in the midst of chaos and trials. David, after having been on the road nonstop with lots of military campaigns, here and there speaking and connecting with different kingdoms, lots of war, lots going on, got home for a short little period of time where he was able to rest up. And you know when you're thoroughly exhausted, and then you're able to rest up for a while, all kinds of inspiring thoughts hit you. And David says to his favorite advisor, to the prophet Nathan, I have this big, beautiful, grand house built of cedar, filled with gold and silver, and the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God at the time, is still in a tent. And Nathan, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that David undeniably loved God, said off the cuff, go, David, do as you please. We know you love God. Go and build him a sanctuary. And then God spoke to Nathan in the middle of the night. And he said, go to my servant, David, and tell him this. The word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house? I took you from the pasture. You best remember your place, David. From following the sheep to be prince over all of my people in Israel. I have been with you wherever you went, always throughout your lifetime. And I will make for you a great name. But you think you are the one to build my house? First off, David, I cannot be contained in a house, no matter how glorious it may be. I cannot be contained in a house. I live in the human heart. I indwell within you and within all of my children. Moreover, the Lord declares that he will make a house for David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish a glorious kingdom, and he will build my house. You, however, will have a great name. I will build your house. There's a little play on words in the Hebrew. The Bible does that a lot. When David is saying that he longs to build a beautiful house for the Ark of the Covenant for God to live in, he is talking about a dwelling place. When God rebukes him and comes back and says, David, I will make your name great, and I will build you a house. He's talking about a dynasty. He's talking about a kingdom like never been seen before. He is talking about a legacy. And from that legacy will come Christ Jesus. In other words, remember, David, I am God. And you are not. Whew. How many times have we tried to take things into our own hands? How many times have we thought that we have known better than God? After the terrorist attack upon the United States of America, 9/11, we learned a lot about God is God and we are not. We also learned a lot about unity. People came together, and our God honors that. When people come together as one and start taking care of themselves, I was an EMT at Center Township about a block and a half from the VA in Marion. I came in for my shift, and my partner Lisa greeted me at the door, crying, choking, sobbing. I was trying to get out of her. What is wrong, Lisa? What is going on? And she just grabbed me by the hand and pulled me inside. And they were all sitting there watching it. And I got there in time to see the video footage. First, one tower was struck by a plane and it began collapsing. Billows of smoke started coming up. And then the second tower was hit. And we began to see people in the first tower desperately going to the windows. We saw some of them jump out of those windows. They rather would die in that manner than being burned. It was a horrible thing to witness. And then next, we saw the Pentagon be destroyed because these terrorists thought they were God and they could take all of these human lives so that their message could be portrayed, that they were in control. In the weeks that followed, churches were left open day and night, truly as sanctuaries in the midst of dark and difficult times. You could go into a church at any time and find somebody to pray with. You could find peace and comfort. People went by droves to New York. There were so many people that went to help that they had to send some home. What there were not enough of were chaplains, pastors, therapists that went to talk to the people there. The quickest way to make sure that somebody doesn't have lifetime scarring, and they might anyway, is to, number one, flood your body with water to get rid of all the chemicals and hormones, and number two, to talk about the trauma. Talk about what you've seen. Talk about what you went through. Our fire department was next on the list to go. And then I remember the chief calling us all together and saying that he was concerned that the terrorists would find out that in Marion, Indiana, was the last known hangings in the United States until about a month ago. They hung a young man on a college campus because of the color of his skin. Things have not changed. Today, there is still hatred in people's hearts. Chaplains, pastors, and therapists went in droves and did what they could. They sat and listened. Firefighters, EMTs went in droves to dig through the rubble, to find people there, to offer what comfort could be offered. In terms of preaching, what can we possibly say in the face of such tragedy? I thank God that I was not in ministry at that time. I was prepared as an EMT to go, to sit with people, to listen to them, to help dig through the rubble. But to preach on it, I don't know. Now, at such times, I find that my sermons during times of tragedy follow a pattern that Jesus himself used. A story, scripture, another story, and maybe another story, built upon it, making it real for the people who are listening. I call this offering simple beads. Those stories, those illustrations show the truth of the Bible. That first bead of realization for me when I arrived at Center Township Fire Department was my friend, my partner, crying, not being able to speak. And then the chief's wife walked in, and she just stood there. She couldn't say anything. She was crying and trembling, and I went to her, and she said, "My work, my to-do list, nothing makes sense anymore. All I want to do is call everybody I know and tell them how much I love them. That's the only thing on my mind." And I hugged her. There were no words that could have been said in that moment. Simply coming alongside of someone was what needed to be said. The fire department came together like no other time. The whole country came together like no other time. And God honored that, just as I see God honoring our church now. We have come together, and I see Him beginning to bless that and beginning to honor that. As we watched, slide 7, as we watched the shocking images again and again, underneath all of it, I had this sense. 8, there is one in whom we believe, in whom we dwell, whom can never be shaken, who remains true, and that is God. God is God, and we are not. A second bead that is offered is that God dwells not in a house of cedar or a tower of steel, but within flesh and blood. He dwells within each and every one of you. He dwells within me. That third bead is a bead that is so hard to swallow. I think the things many of us found the most difficult was to see the incredible hatred that was portrayed upon our country. You know, we know if for whatever reason somebody considers us the most brightest, the most beautiful country or person, somebody is going to attack that. It's sad to say that, but human jealousy hasn't changed since David's time. Human nature has not changed unless we die to self and put on Christ Jesus. We cannot respond in the manner that we are called to respond. 9. But then the question arises, how are we going to respond to such hatred? And each and every one of us is faced with this decision every day. Whether it was 9/11, whether it's school shootings, whether it's Charlie Kirk, whether it's the fact that somebody has bullied one of our children, we have to choose how we are going to respond. Martin Luther King Jr. said, if we respond to hate with hate, we are only contributing to the force of hate in this world. If we respond to evil with evil, we are only contributing to the force of evil in this world. Of course, MLK Jr. was trying to represent Christ's mandate found in Matthew 5:44-45. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That one is difficult. That one is difficult in fairly calm times, to love somebody who's made fun of your child, to love somebody who has betrayed you, who has lied to you, to love someone who has insulted you, who has gossiped about you. But in these really tough times, acts of terrorism, school shootings, people being killed for voicing their Christian witness, it is all the more difficult and all the more necessary. We are called to do it. Because if we don't do it, the root of bitterness starts developing in us. It changes us from the inside out. We can't allow that. We cannot allow that. Father, grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for facing the times that we are living in these days. Ironically, the morning of the attack, I had been journaling at a very personal level. I had been feeling really hurt by something somebody did to me. As I watched all of this play out on the TV, as I watched the reactions of the EMT, of the chief's wife, of grown firemen crying and shaking, as I watched all of this, I thought, how petty, how trivial was this little thing that I was writing about in my journal? And as I sat there berating myself, I heard God say to me, that all seems so trivial now, but it's not trivial. It starts right here in your heart and in my heart. And if we don't nip that in the bud, it grows from there. That's how these people do the things they do. They do not take every thought captive to Christ Jesus. They do not forgive as the Bible commands us to forgive. And out of the wellspring of their heart comes horror. We have to daily, hourly, moment by moment, stay on top of it, praying, God, grant us wisdom. God, grant us serenity. God, grant us the ability to change ourselves. The fourth bead. Wait a minute. Back up here. Slide 10. God is God and I am not. Thank God. Change the world in me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Give us all wisdom. Give us all courage. Give us strength to live in the times we are in. That fourth bead is that God's ways are so completely different from our ways. They sometimes seem backwards to whatever our first instinct might be. We see a God that is revealed through God's word. And some of us might say that the God revealed to us in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, was a violent, treacherous God. No. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He has done violent things at times. The wrath of God, they call it. The wrath of God. You know, when I did go to seminary and I had to start studying and I was assigned scriptures to preach from, and some of those scriptures were about the wrath of God, I struggled with that. And I did a lot of research. And I studied the original wording in the Bible, whether it was in Aramaic or in Hebrew. I studied that. And more accurately than the wrath of God would be the burning anger of love. The burning anger of love. Our God's anger burns because He loves us so completely and because we struggle so much You know, many people like to imagine that God is up there saying, you just can't get it right, can you? I'm going to zap you all. I'm going to smote you. I'm going to wipe you all out because you just can't get it right. And when you look at some of the Old Testament passages, I could see why somebody might be imagining that. But that is not our God. Instead, he sent the new covenant. He sent his one and only Son to die for us while we were yet sinners, so that we could indeed receive his forgiveness. The burning anger of love is no different than approaching a lion club with its mother around and having her roar so loudly it just knocks you down. That's our God. Wake up. See what you're doing. Danger ahead. Danger ahead. God's ways are not my ways. God is God, and I am not. Thank God. Some people struggle as they try to live out their faith in the face of such evil, whether that evil is a school shooting, a terrorist attack, a betrayal. They struggle. And they come to me and they say, Pastor Angel, I don't know how to handle this. Is it okay if I pray for them? Because I just don't know how to deal with it.